Are you ready? Where's Kathy at? Kathy, well done. Ladies, well done. That was good. Jack, where's Jack? Good job. You and your daughter, good job. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. We got a whole body that can be involved like that. Don't be shy. All right. Let me have you stand up. I'm going to talk about the return of the Lord. There's a verse in the end of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. How many want the Lord to come back? Right now. That would be great. That would be great. Father, as we come to your word, Father, I ask that you might speak to us, excite our hearts this morning, Father. Cause us to see, Lord, that the end is coming as far as our time here on earth. Father, that there's an excitement brewing for your return. It should be in us. We should be so excited, Father, that you would be coming back. That our eyes will be seeing you. Father, I pray in this congregation today, you just speak to our hearts about such a thing, Father. May you move us, Father, to loving you, walking with you, obeying you, seeking you this day. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, amen. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as the trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" You may be seated. And we're not going to go that far today. We're only going to go up to verse 9. Because as much as I was trying to put this together this week, I couldn't get past just some things about the return of Christ. And I'm excited that he's coming back for me. This return of our Lord and Savior is one of the major doctrines that were promised in the Scripture. It's probably the greatest event that mankind is ever going to see. Now, there's been some great things. We can say the birth of Christ. We could say, you know, our salvation. Those things are very important. But when Jesus comes back, we look at Scripture today. I want you to see what's going on around his return. I want the word to just come alive in you so you start seeing the little things around this. It's one thing to say he's coming back, but I want you to see what effect that will have upon his own creation when he returns. When that which is under the curse sees the holy God. Meaning his creation still under that curse. But if you don't know that, that's why we have weeds. Okay? But it will be a time of extreme excitement. It's going to be a time of joy like you've never seen for the redeemed in Christ anyway. But a time of great fear for the ungodly. I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians. We'll start there. And I'm simply not trying to talk about when his return is going to be. I just want you to see the verses that talk about his return. Okay, so I'm not trying to tell you a time or when, who's leaving and who's not leaving. That's not what this is about today. We're talking about when, what it's going to look like around his coming. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to go to verses 3 through 10. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, there's something about that word tribulation, and not to get ahead of myself here this morning, but it is defined also as affliction or persecution. So you'll, and I'll talk about this in a little bit. So tribulation means a lot more than just troubling times. It's when you're afflicted or persecuted. And that word's the same through Scripture. Okay, so what you see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the same word when it talks about tribulation in Revelation. Okay, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, same word, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We'll come back to that too. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And it goes on. This time of his return is going to be mighty. It's not going to be some little thing that happens. It's a mighty thing that takes place when he's revealed with his angels, a time when you, as a believer, will glory in his presence. The scriptures have much to say about the return of Christ. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You'll notice it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Listen to this. With a what? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ Jesus will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A great thing to tell the Thessalonians in the first letter and the second letter to them, who were under the persecution of Nero and Domitian. They thought that they had experienced the Antichrist at that time. Paul's saying, wait, some things have to happen before that ever takes place. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 14. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him. Okay, listen to this. Mm-hmm. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, or the day of Christ's return has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now listen, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist that he's talking about here, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. Listen, he's coming with a shout. He's coming with brightness. Can you imagine for 1 minute when the heavens open up and the glory of God is seen? Think about this. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the gospel. So we would go on here, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. I hope that should have just made you just lift yourself up out of the chair. Because you're spared from that. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's awesome. Peter taught about Jesus' coming. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, this is all over the scriptures. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Mike brought this up in Sunday school. I was just amazed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. If you don't believe in eternal security, then you might as well cut this part out of your Bible. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, listen to this, at the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ. The revelation of, Pastor, aren't we in Revelation? No, he's talking about when Christ is seen by you. When the heavens open up and mankind, his creation, sees him in his glory. James talked about the return of Christ. James chapter 5. Verses 7, 8, James 5. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Paul would teach it. Romans chapter 13, the return of Christ was for sure going to take place. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Back to Matthew chapter 24, the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go to verses 24 through 28 there. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes, listen, who likes lightning? That's an impressive thing that God has. It shows the mighty power of God. Thunder's good, yes. I love lightning storms. Some people are shaking their head going, no, that ain't fun. Listen, I lived in a single-wide trailer on the highest mountain in the valley, and there was that's the only time I was really scared of lightning. That's like a magnet for... And I told you how God feels about trailer houses. Just kidding. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you think it's going to be a silent thing? For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation, by the way, that's the same word. Immediately after the affliction, immediately after persecution, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Imagine the stars falling. Imagine the heavens being shaken. We've experienced earthquakes, nothing like this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hold your hand there just for a second and go back to our text. Go back to our text. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So look at this. Let's go back here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of man... The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. Look at this. He's going to show up with power. And what? Great glory. And he will send his angels, and it goes on here, with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Amazing thing that's going to happen when he returns. And my point in this is it's not a silent event. It's the heavens roll back like a scroll. The mountains flee from his presence. That's how glorious he is. We don't understand glory, folks. We talk about glory. But we don't understand the glory of God. If you saw it, it would kill you. If you saw it, you'd be in great despair. If you saw a little bit of that glory. But imagine for 1 minute where if when the heavens roll back and the Lord shows himself on the clouds, you think you for 1 minute you wouldn't be terrified. That means all of history proves that Christ is who he says. All the word comes true instantly to those people who had doubted it. Oh my goodness, how glorious is our Lord. He's coming, as it was said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, in flaming fire. It says in Matthew 25, 31, if you go back here to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Folks, I can't, all his angels. Hello? Do you, by 1 minute, remember how many the Bible talks about angels? Myriads upon myriads upon myriads. I doubt that I could handle seeing one. I could doubt that if I was a shepherd when Jesus at his birth, that would have terrified me. If it is Mary or Joseph, that Abraham, all the Jacob who wrestled with the angel of God, I'd be a terrified basket case. But heavens roll back and all the myriads of angels are coming, are seen. Folks, I want you to see what kind of Lord that you're going to stand before. And you're going to see this as we go through Revelation. He's coming even though he says, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Interesting that I just say he's coming, it's not a secret thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at the first three verses. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief of the night. So they're talking about his judgment here. For when we say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. So the time of the coming of the Lord for judgment is sneaking up on us. We're going to find it as a thief in the night. It's just all of a sudden we find that mankind's going to find himself in this judgment. You find that terrifying? That comes. He's not going to announce that. But listen what it says here. Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6-11. We'll go back even to talk about our text here that we're in. How is he going to come? What's it going to look like when man sets his eyes upon his return? Acts chapter 1, we're told even by the angels how it's going to take place. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore? That's not, I'm in the wrong verse here. Yeah, there you go. Now, when they had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, so what do we see back here in Revelation 1? What's he coming with? Go back here to Revelation chapter 1, so there's no mistakes here. It says, behold, he is coming with what? Clouds. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 26, you can hold your place in Revelation there, Matthew chapter 26, go back there in verse 64. Matthew declares this same thing in his gospel. Jesus said to them, Matthew 26, 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on what? The clouds of heaven. Now, the clouds are not uncommon when you talk about Christ. Matter of fact, if you went back to Daniel chapter 7, the book of Daniel, Daniel 7, and we go to verse 13, Daniel 7, 13. I was watching in the night, here's his vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. But you'll notice in there the giving reference to the clouds. So it's not something new. Matter of fact, Luke's gospel, if you want to go there, Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. He says this, and there will be signs of in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What does this do to you? Just didn't want to stand up here and read scripture to you, although that's a great thing to do. But it ought to excite you that when he returns, you have been redeemed. This isn't a fearful thing for a believer. This is an exciting thing for the believer. You better be afraid if you don't know Christ. But what we need to take notice of in our text today, go back in Revelation 1, is this comment that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. How is that even possible around the world? Listen, Jesus doesn't need an iPhone. He doesn't need your technology, our technology. Every eye will see him. And even those who what? What's it say? Who pierced him, making reference to the Jewish nation. Even those who had pierced him, his glory will be completely visible. Matthew 24, going back to Matthew chapter 24, and verses 29 to 31. And I want you to see this again. Starting in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All the eyes are going to see him. Look at Revelation 6. Go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation 6. I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll. Can you imagine that for a minute? The sky that we look up into, the blue sky that Mike was talking about, rolls back like a scroll. We see this, the physical realm we see rolls back and opens up vision to the spiritual realm that we don't see. Look at this. Sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. What would do that? The glory of God. You understand the glory of God, a mountain that he created can't stand in its presence, in his presence. The glory of the Lord is so intense that the heavens roll up like a scroll, and every island is moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from... Listen to this. Listen to what they're saying here. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. When this begins to happen, people are going to know instantly why Jesus showed up. And all the mountains and the islands flee from his presence as he's on this throne, on the clouds that we read about, coming to where they are terrified now. But this isn't you, folks. If you have Christ, he's talking about those people who don't know him. Oh, what a magnificent God we have. And who's going to see him? Let's go to back to those who pierced him. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. My ear just popped. The pressure is immense. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and had him put to death. Acts chapter 3. Go over to Acts 3, verses 14 and 15. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, it is true that Jesus was put on the cross because of my sin. But the point is, he's making reference here to Revelation, is the nation of Israel, the ones should have known better, the ones who should have realized who he was, are the ones that pierced him. The ones who have rejected him, even up to this day, are going to realize eventually that he is the Christ. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Here's the prophecy of what he's saying in Revelation chapter 7. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Verses 10 through 14. Zechariah 12, starting in verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimbi itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. This is the prophecy that's answered here in Revelation chapter 1. When they see him coming in his glory, he's coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Why would they mourn? Because they'll realize what? Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. And so we see that there will be great mourning because of the revelation of Christ in the clouds. But not everybody's going to mourn in a way that leads to repentance. Okay, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go back here really quick, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. The Bible gives us an account of what repentance is really like. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There is a big difference between saying, I'm sorry, God, or really realizing that you've grieved the Spirit of God. There's a difference between being sorry because you got caught, or grieving or repenting in a godly manner. God, against you and you only have I sinned. I've offended you. There's a difference between that kind of repentance than just being sorry. Judas experienced the just being sorry. But they did it. There was no repentance there. Okay, but because look at the fruit of repentance here. Look at the fruit of repentance, verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what, how do you say that, vehement? Desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So when there's real repentance, there's a zeal to live for God. There is a vindication. It shows up in fruit in your life. Look, if you just think you're repenting, I'm getting off track here, but if you just say you're sorry and sin, you still keep doing the sin, you didn't repent. You didn't repent. To real repentance leaves the sin and goes away from it. All right? And you'll see the fruit of that here. All right, so but what's going to happen here is if you go to Revelation chapter 9, as Revelation would go on, you're going to see this in the people after they've seen the, just, you know, after they realize Jesus Christ is who he says he is, Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. And 21, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and their sorcery and their sexual immorality or their thefts. Even though they're in the midst of judgment at this time, they don't repent because they don't care. All right, but who is it that's returning? If you look at our text, he is what in verse 8? He is, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So it is the Almighty, the eternal God, who is what? Coming. Can you imagine for a minute that all we've read about in Scripture, if you were alive to see such a thing, what that would look like when the Lord of glory shows himself. And the description of Jesus, we're not there yet, that John gives is a terrifying thing to look at. To look at him in all his purity with eyes of judgment, with feet ready to exercise judgment. We'll get into all that. In his high priestly garment. See, the Jesus that's going to show himself in glory is not the pictures we see of Jesus hanging on our wall. That's kind of a non-offensive picture of Jesus. He's got the crown of thorns on him. You know the pictures. Blood dripping. You know, or some religions still have him on the crucifix. That's not the Jesus John's going to describe. He's a terrifying, consuming fire. And oh boy, you want to know him. You want to know him as your Lord and Savior before any of this would ever take place. You got to understand, he's a God of supremacy. He's the Almighty God. Look at Revelation 4:8. Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, now listen to this. Angels, folks, are created to be in his presence to worship him. So for them to be in his presence, they are without what? Sin. They didn't leave their abode. These are angels that are in his presence, and to be right where he is, and even going back to the book of Isaiah, these angels have six wings. With two they fly, with two they cover their eyes, and with two they cover their feet. They're in the presence of God. And yet they recognize that they can't look upon his glory. Who do you think you are? Without Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing about Christ. When you came to Christ, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have the right to access His throne. Listen to me, eyes open. Eyes open. These angels never change that they can't look upon His glory. They can't stand on holy ground. They hover. Right? But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have access to the throne, eyes open. And to be able to stand on the very ground, right where He's at. Because you'll be a changed person. And well, that's already begun. That's an amazing thing. Listen, let me finish this. The eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." How do you look at this sovereign God? Who has redeemed you? Boy, if we could just get our eyes off our own trivial little problems. And I don't want to say that they're not bad problems. I'm not saying that. But comparatively to eternity and who we belong to. Get your eyes off this world and get them on Him. Boy, our lives might change if we just start magnifying Him and quit whining all the time. Just think about where your walk would be if it was all about praise and glory of the King who redeemed you. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Verses 16 and 17. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and the One who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints." Are you looking forward to that? "And those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Boy, understanding God's supremacy, we ought to acknowledge Him for who He is. Revelation chapter 19 in verse 15. "Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God." Because that's who He is. He's the Almighty God. Now, I'll save the next part of this because I got a lot just talking about where He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation," or in the persecution, in the affliction, and the kingdom and patience of Christ Jesus. So I'll save that for next week. But just think for 1 minute that Christ is going to return. Now, how does that affect your life today? That ought to have a huge effect on us, especially knowing who He is that's returning, what it's like around Him when He returns. Oh, folks, He's serious. I want to remind you, this is a revelation from God given to His Son, or given to His Son to give to the angel that took it to John to give to you. The whole point is, this is God giving this revelation of His Son's return. It's going to be a glorious event for the believer, a terrifying event for the unbeliever. I hope that we're ready to see him. Father, thank you for our time together today. As we go in there to just celebrate the grads and the dads, I ask, Lord, your blessing upon the food and our time. And I want to thank you for those who graduated from high school. And Lord, that you would just be with them as their life, as they grow up, they move out. Lord, that you would use their life in a way that glorifies you. Lord, that they would have a heart for you. And even now, Lord Jesus, that you'd put your heart in these young people. Lord, that you would cause them not just to be saved, but to love you, to live for you, to throw away all the garbage in their life that they might serve you well. Father, to put away the sins that so easily ensnares us, that we would realize there's a God that's going to show his face in the clouds, the God we call our Savior, our Lord, that he's coming, and every eye is going to see him. Lord, may we, when we see you, not have any shame in our heart, in our life, in our conscience. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.